Please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Matthew 5, verse 9. While you're turning there, I just want you to think with me for a second about this past couple of weeks and the remarkable amount of tension and violence that have come to pass, reflecting the tumultuous conflict and hostility that pervades this world. I mean, I'm obviously, for one, thinking of this war of words between North Korea and our own nation, specifically President Trump. The North Koreans are threatening to attack the small island of Guam, and President Trump has responded with a threat to rain down fire and fury on North Korea like the world has never seen before, if they do. But there is conflict around the world that is in addition to this war of words. We hope it stays a war of words. There are many wars of hostility that are taking lives in the world today. I'm thinking there especially of the tragedies that are occurring in South Sudan. We're more familiar with them because we have this relationship with Bayak, who is one of the refugees who has fled from Sudan with the Nath community in order to escape the hostilities there. But pictures have come, and they come regularly, of people, bodies laying dead, bloodied because of hostilities that exist there. Tribes and factions quarrel and fight and kill. And then there's what happened in Charlottesville, Virginia, just over a week ago. The violence and conflict in the streets spilled from the streets to social media, and the conflict spilled into the news media, and we have people arguing over actually what happened there. And people are raising their voices and raising their fists and driving their cars into people in order to express their discontent with the behavior of others. And there is hatred and hostility, and peace is nowhere to be found because people fight because they feel their happiness is threatened by another. Well, Jesus came and He was talking a lot about happiness. And a lot of His talk about happiness is expressed right in the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular in this series of character traits of the citizens of the kingdom that we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are, at the root, happy are these people. The world looks for happiness in one way. Jesus shows another way to happiness, and specifically does He show this to us in stark contrast to the seeking of happiness in the world in this seventh Beatitude to which we come this morning, which we find in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. So please stand with me, though we're only reading one verse, for the reading of the Word of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we come again to this section of Scripture, we come again to the Holy Word of God, and we come to those words spoken by the lips of Jesus. We pray that You'd open our hearts, our minds. We pray that You give us attention. Lord, when we struggle with drowsiness in the next hour, we just pray for supernatural provision of energy to pay attention and to give ourselves to the Word so that we can comprehend it, understand it, apply it to our hearts and lives, be transformed, and that we would reflect the character that Jesus is talking about here in these Beatitudes. To You be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in Jesus' day, the Jews, as was really the case for a lot of the time for the Jews in the world, they were under serious oppression, under the thumb of other people. And they were longing for liberation. They were looking for a conqueror to rise up and free them, just as the Lord had risen Moses up in the days of their hostilities under the thumb of Pharaoh in Egypt, that He would once again work to come and literally bring them up out from the hostilities they were experiencing. They were longing for Messiah to come. They looked for Him as one who would come with authority and power and military force to undo the weight and burden that they were feeling from the Romans. No doubt the Messiah would be a man of military might and prowess, because the only way to the worldly mind to topple military power is with military power. A military opponent would be fought only with incredible strength, greater than his. So they were not looking for a peacemaker. They were not looking for someone to come and smooth things out, except in the sense that he would make peace for them by running roughshod over the Romans who had disturbed their peace. Into that context, Jesus the Messiah came. Jesus the Prince of Peace came. And he came preaching truth. And at the very outset of his hallmark sermon, we call the Sermon on the Mount, he issues a number of provocative statements. They both serve to introduce the sermon as well as to make some powerful teaching points for the people that would be etched into their minds because of how provocative they were. In light of the Jewish expectation, none of the statements that Jesus made was more provocative than the one we're considering this morning. Because while the people were looking for a great, mighty military leader to come with great power and strength and brutalize the Romans, here comes Jesus, and he says, "The sons of God are not recognized for their might in fight, but for making peace." So we want to understand what Jesus was teaching here and how it fits in this context, and I earnestly desire that we, understanding it, receive from God just a spiritual energy pill to just cause us to go hard after what he is showing us in this passage this morning. So I want us to look at four biblical marks of a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Four biblical marks of a peacemaker. So we will speak of the work, we will speak of the character, we will speak of the disposition, and we will speak of the identity of the peacemaker. So let's first of all start with the work of a peacemaker. By that point, I mean, what does a peacemaker do? What does it mean to make peace? It's obvious that a peacemaker makes peace, right? But what does that mean? And that's a good question, not only in light of things we see in the world, but also things we see in the Scriptures. The obvious answer is that a peacemaker makes peace, but what is this? Well, we think of establishing peace, bringing harmony, bringing unity to reign, which means removing conflict and removing the consequences of conflict, causing people to see eye to eye. To reconcile with one another. Yes, a peacemaker brings warring factions together to eliminate the cause of contention and establish agreement. And so there is their joy in the relationship where once there was hostility and hatred. And peace does not exist where strife rages or where bitterness boils. Peace is absent when forgiveness is absent. Peace, real peace, though, involves reconciliation. You can have all the peace accords that you can write, but there will not be peace until there is real agreement. That's one of the reasons that you need to ask yourself, when people come to peace accords and they lie about what really is going to satisfy them, you know that this is really a joke, that they're even calling it a peace talk. We need to ask, though, when we talk about the peace that Jesus came to bring and the peace that Jesus is talking about, and he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," what kind of peace then is focus? What is the focus of the peace about which Jesus speaks? What kind of peace is he talking about? And one of the reasons this is just so obvious that we need to understand this is because Jesus himself is called the Prince of Peace. And Jesus is also the Son of God. And here we are in a beatitude where Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." So there's some great connection with peace and being recognized as the son or the adopted sons of God. And Jesus has to be at the heart of what this means because of his title, the Prince of Peace. And in light of that, it is really striking that when we come to the Bible and read about various things, that we come across a statement that Jesus makes, that if we don't have the right idea of peace, we'll really be shaking our heads in disbelief and confusion. Because it was in Matthew 10, verse 24, that Jesus said, "Do not think," you know what he said? "Do not think that I've come to bring peace." Wait a minute. Son of God, Prince of Peace, who says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," also says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace. I have not come to bring peace. I have come to bring a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." See, how is it that the Prince of Peace, who promotes peace and says that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, says, "I did not come to bring peace"? Well, it's because what he was saying is it all comes together. This is what I'm going to explain to you this morning. It is evident from the Bible that Jesus is not talking about a peace, for one thing, a peace that does not take a stand. He's not talking about a peace that throws everything in and says peace at any price. It is not a silent, pacifist peace that accepts and affirms other persons in the midst of their sin. It is not the kind of peace that is willing to pay whatever the price in order not to argue. It is not the kind of peace that says, you know, do whatever you want and we'll be okay. You're okay, I'm okay, and we'll always be at peace because we'll just ignore what we don't like about each other. We won't be at peace because we simply ignore sin. As we read earlier this morning in James, did you notice in chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, one of the statements that just leaps off the page in those verses is that he's not only talking, he's talking about what causes strife and quarreling in the midst of people. But then he goes on to say, friendship with the world is what? Enmity or hostility with God. It seems that if you want to be a friend of the world, that would be being at peace with the world. That is not what Jesus is talking about, being at peace with the world. Rather, what he's talking about is friendship with God, peace with God through a reconciled relationship. That has to be at the heart of what he's talking about when he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." What it means to make peace can't mean just getting along with everybody. It must mean being reconciled to God. Jesus told his disciples, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." This point is even magnified in the context of these Beatitudes. Because if you look at the one that follows this one is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And the very next Beatitude is this, is what? "Blessed are you when you are persecuted." Now, wait a minute. In our a peacemaker persecuted? How can that be? Only if, and we see it evidenced time and time again in the Scripture, only if that peacemaker is seeking to make peace between people and God. That's when people react. That's when people are hot and hostile. Just look at Paul and the way he went from city to city preaching the gospel of the peace of God. And everywhere he was confronted with people who hated what he said and wanted to run him off and wanted to kill him. And before his conversion, he did that same very thing. And so, the kind of peace that kingdom citizens make is not the kind of peace the world wants. Jesus himself, the Prince of Peace, he came to bring peace, right? But not merely world peace. You know, everybody wants world peace, no fighting. Peace among men on earth. Now, Jesus came on, and his mission was peace, all right. But it was the most precious, most amazing, most glorious kind of peace there is. And that is peace between sinful human beings and the God who made them, who loves them so much that He was willing to sacrifice His own Son to bring this peace about. Jesus came and died on Calvary's cross to bring human beings into peace with God. Colossians 1 verse 20 says that through Christ, God reconciled to Himself all things, whether on earth or heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul declares that Christ is our peace. He, by His sacrifice, has brought together Jew and Gentile, and as one, He has made them at peace, reconciled with God. So when we proclaim the good news, the gospel of reconciliation with God through Christ, the Bible says that we proclaim the gospel of peace. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, Christ's followers are ambassadors for Christ, and that God appeals to the world through them to be reconciled, to be brought to peaceful terms with God. Ephesians 6:15 says that we are to be ready with the gospel of peace. Romans 5:1 indicates that since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. This is the peace that the Bible is concerned about. It matters not how men may choose to get along with one another, how much righteousness they may kick to the side, and how much truth and principles they may put on the outside in order to just sit around and agree, if peace is not made with God. And so the seeking after peace and the making of peace in its most powerful, wonderful way is the kind of peace that the world, by and large, does not want. Those are the kind of people, that's you and me, by nature, that God came to make peace with through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so what a glorious thing it is that in Christ we have peace with God. So the peacemaking then about which Jesus speaks here in the Beatitudes is the making of peace that is first and foremost the making of peace between God and man. Now, should Christ's followers be peaceable? Absolutely. As far as it depends on us, there should be peace. We shouldn't go out and aggravate people. We shouldn't be a hostile. We should watch our words and be careful and gentle and thoughtful in the way that we talk with people. But that does not mean that we are to be pacifistic and be silent about truth and about sin. It does not mean that we should be a silent or affirming of people, which is what the world is begging us to do today. Yes, let's pat everybody on the back in the midst of what they're doing, and let's pat them on the back in the midst of their sin and say, we love you and what you're doing is fine. That's not the seeking of peace. That's the promotion of hostility toward God. So we are to be loving and kind and thoughtful and peaceable with people. And this does mean preaching the gospel. In fact, I think this is at the heart of what Jesus is saying peacemakers are. Peacemakers don't make friends with the world. They're friends with God. And because they're friends with God, they hear what He says and they obey. It's also interesting to consider that this is not just an optional statement. But when we look at these Beatitudes, Jesus is declaring the character of the people who inherit the kingdom. They mourn over their sins. They're poor in spirit. They see themselves as filthy wretches before God, which is what they are, and therefore they mourn over their sin. They are meek, and they hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they are pure-hearted. They want to see God, and they will see God, and they are peacemakers. This is who they are. They make peace between men and God. It's not like this is like an optional thing for believers. This is part and parcel of the constitution of what it means to be a believer in Jesus. That you're also one who who goes to the world with the message of the peace, the gospel of peace from God, and urge them to make peace with God. A.W. Pink has an interesting statement about this seventh beatitude and the importance of being a gospel-sharing person who seeks to make peace between them and God. He says, perhaps the fact that this is the seventh beatitude, a full week like the importance of the number seven, perhaps, he says, because this is the seventh beatitude, it's an indication that this characteristic gives completeness or wholeness to Christian character. It is an unspeakable privilege to be sent out as ambassadors of peace. And, he says, those who fancy themselves to be Christians yet have no interest in the salvation of fellow sinners are self-deceived. They possess a defective Christianity and have no right to expect to share in the blessed inheritance of the children of God. Why would he say that? Well, because this is the character of those who make up the kingdom. Poor in spirit, mourn over sin, meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are pure in heart, and they are peacemakers, and they will be persecuted because of it. That's who they are. So don't think that you can say, oh, I'm a Christian, if you don't really even care about the plight of the lost person who lives next door to you, down the street, in the car next to you at the red light, works next to you in the factory, or the post office, or the school, or wherever it is you work. God has strategically placed us in the midst of this world in order to shine the light of His peace. He's a God of peace, seeking peace with people who have raised their weapons to fight against Him, and there's no hope for them until they give it up and come to Him. How can we say we have come to share in that peace and we don't care about telling others about it? Something is wrong with that, according to the Beatitudes, according to the whole of the Bible. So what are you doing to make peace? If you're a believer, I belong to Christ, are you making peace? Don't do it simply, okay, now I've done it. But understand who you are and do it because of who you are and because of whose you are. Okay, so that tells us a lot about the work of a peacemaker, making peace between men and God. I want us next to look at the character of the peacemaker. Being a peacemaker is more than a thing you do. It is also who you are. What defines you? What exhibits the character of you from the inward being? The pure in heart will see God, and peacemaking as an act is first what flows from the heart. Listen to this passage from James chapter 3, verses 14 to 18. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the kingdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Isn't that powerful? Peacemakers do not only make peace, they are peaceable in making that peace. They make peace by sowing righteousness in peace. They're not abrasive, brash, and hostile. They are convictional and strong and confident, but they are gentle, and yet they do not back down from the truth. They do not back down from righteousness. They sow righteousness, but they do it peaceably. So that at the end of the day, if and when the world persecutes you, and Peter talks about this as well, If you're being persecuted, make sure it's not because you deserve it. And there's some things that you pretty well ask the world to persecute you for. But be peaceable. Preach the gospel. Let there be nothing in you that is worthy to be pointed at except the fact that you're speaking the truth of the word. And then the hostility of the world will come because they hate the light and they refuse to come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed. James names these things that are conspicuous. There's some things that are conspicuously absent when one sows in peace. So let's think about ourselves. If you're sowing in peace, what are some things that will not be true of you? James names them jealousy and selfish ambition. These are the things that produce quarrels and conflicts. These are at the root of every outburst of hostility. But gone from these, gone are these from the hearts of the citizens of the kingdom. They are poor in spirit. They mourn over their sin. They're meek. They're not proud. They're not boastful. They're not full of self. They do not hunger and thirst for their own glory and their own pleasure and their own stuff. No, they seek first the kingdom of heaven and the righteousness of God. They do not love the world or the things in the world, not the property of the world, not the comfort of the world or the applause of the world. So they do not live for themselves. And what is theirs is not really theirs, it's God's. They're happy, humble servants of Christ. And they approach living like their Savior did, humbling themselves even to death, if necessary, in order to obey God. So what is the character of a peacemaker? Mostly, it means coming to the world the way Jesus came to the world. He came in humility. He came with love. He came with mercy. He came and He died to bring peace between God and man. He laid down His life while preaching peace to bring peace. Practically, then, what does this look like for you and me? Well, it looks like what James says here. Gentle, open to reason. That doesn't mean you change your mind about the truth, but it does mean you're ready and willing to work through misunderstandings that other people have about the truth, and even willing to understand that you may have some misunderstandings that need to be corrected. I'm not suggesting ever that we give any when it comes to truth, but let's be like the Bereans, constantly making sure that what we affirm is what is taught by the Word of God. This looks like this. It means being quick to listen and slow to speak. It means not being quick to anger, but being slow to anger. And that can only happen when self is out of the way. And that's exactly the way Jesus lived. He humbled Himself and took the form of a servant, the God of the universe. These are humbling truths because even those who are reborn still wrestle with the flesh. Right? Do you wrestle with the flesh? Do you wrestle with impulses and urges to be angry, especially when people are maybe disrespectful, when they're not thinking, not giving you any dignity when they're talking to you. They just dismiss out of hand what you say because you're a believer in Christ. And it's easy then to just feel like, yeah, that old pride billows up and it must be put down. There must be more care for clarity of the truth. They must be more care for the worth of the soul to whom you're speaking than to your own sense of how people ought to treat you, how people ought to speak to you, and how they ought to address you. So we're challenged to reflect the same meekness and humility as Jesus when we go about making peace. And that is the character of the peacemaker, which brings us to the disposition of the peacemaker. I use the word disposition. I'm talking about the mood of the peacemaker. The sensation, the sense of the peacemaker within himself or herself as we're trying to make peace. Well, Jesus tells us what the disposition is right here. Blessed are the peacemakers. Happy are the peacemakers. Fundamentally, they are happy. Joy. Yes, deep-seated joy. A confidence a happiness about making peace. A sense within oneself that this is really what life is all about. Being true about my sin. Being true about God's righteousness. Being true from my innermost self to God. And being a maker of peace. This is what I'm here for. This is the gusto. This is what makes life worth living. And among several other things, it is peacemaking. And peacemaking is a costly endeavor. As we see, what did Jesus say? I came to bring a sword. I'm going to set people against one another. Why? Because when one comes to God, the other's not going to like it. So peacemaking is difficult. Peacemaking is bound to produce enemies who bring out swords and swing. I mean, look what peacemaking did to Jesus. It put him on a cross. But there are few joys that can compare, even right here on earth, right now, with the joy, with the deep and satisfying joy of being a peacemaker. In other words, of preaching the truth, of telling people the gospel. There are few joys. I challenge you to see. If you've never shared the gospel with somebody, do it. And I will guarantee this. You will overflow with joy that you can't compare with any other thing you've done in your life. Except know God better. I remember well one night when I refused to be silent and shared the gospel with my college lab partner. And he sat there and listened. Exhilaration flooded my soul. God was working. But the thing was, I'd simply been obedient. And the joy of just saying, you know, Jesus wants you to follow Him. The Bible says you need to follow Him. You need to repent of your sin and come to Him. And you'll be at peace with Him. I couldn't contain myself after that 30-minute encounter. And ran to my room, grabbed the phone, called my mom and dad and said, guess what just happened? And times since then as well, when you have the privilege, the experience of handing out a tract to someone with the hope that they'll read it, encouraging them to read it, stopping to talk with them about their soul and trying to make peace with them and God, there's a reason why Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, the devil and the flesh certainly despise the idea of sharing the gospel. This is the prince of the power of the air does not want an invasion to his realm. And just as surely as you can imagine, the flesh doesn't like to be happy, can't be happy about the thought of being poor in spirit, but the heart, changed by God, knows that there's no greater happiness than finally bending the knee and saying, to God, I am a sinner. And then knowing the joy of forgiveness and the joy of the righteousness of God. But there's no joy like the sharing of the gospel of peace for the glory of God and the salvation of others. And that is not even the reason that Jesus gives in this passage for the blessed state of those who make peace. That's just something I know. But the one that Jesus gives here, we're going to look at the identity of the peacemaker. Jesus says, this is the reason peacemakers are blessed. This is the reason peacemakers are happy, fundamentally, deeply, in their heart, satisfied and rejoicing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. This is the reason Jesus gives for the happiness and the blessing. They shall be called the sons of God. This is their identity, sons of God. A couple points stand out here. First, this phrase, shall be called, is a phrase which indicates that these shall be acknowledged as. Who is it that's going to call them the sons of God? Who is it that's going to say, these are the sons of God? It's God. They shall be called. They shall be named. They shall be known. They shall be publicly acknowledged by God as His sons. This sort of lends a little more clarity to the statement that Jesus utters to those who come to Him at the last day. And He says there's many who are going to do this. Many will come to Me in that day and they will say, but didn't we do this great work? Cast out demons? Didn't we heal in Your name? What will He say? I never knew you. On the opposite side, this is God saying, I know these. I want the world to know these are Mine. They shall be called the sons of God. And this is ultimately why they're happy. Because God is proud. God is pleased. God is glorified to own them as His sons. I mean, the Bible tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call His people brothers. And it also tells us that God is not ashamed to be called the God of those who belong to Him. And that is the sense here. God is glad to let the world know that these peacemakers are His. He is their God and they are His people. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. That's why these are blessed. Because the thing that matters most is to be a son of God. And that's true of peacemakers. So they rejoice. The other important reference here is not just the shall be called, but this phrase, sons of God. Now here's one place where you can be sure that the masculine is very important. Son of God, not daughter of God. That's not to exclude females. It is to reckon this relationship as a father-son type of relationship. Male and female can both be peacemakers, and male and female both are sons in the sense of the father-son type of relationship. The important connection is between fathers and sons, one that Jesus is referencing here. Over in John 5, Jesus speaks of how He, the Son, relates to the Father. And He depicts His relationship to the Father as fathers and sons normally related in that day. It is a father who would teach his son the trade that he had, and the son would learn that trade. So then the son could be successful on the basis of learning what he got from the father in order to do and repeat what the father showed him. And so Jesus says, this is the way it is between Me and the Father. The Father shows Me what I do. He says what I say. I take from Him and I do it. That's this nature that's then reflected in this phrase, sons of God. These learn from the Father. These receive from the Father. And then they reflect the glory of the Father in what they do. And what they say. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And as Jesus said in John 5, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. So the Son then honors the Father by doing what He's been shown and told. And then the Father glories in the way that the Son has reflected the work of the Father that He gave Him to do. And so Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Hebrews 13:20 says that the Lord is the God of peace. Therefore, the implication back in the Beatitude here is that when we are peacemakers, we reflect the heart of the Father. And He is glorified and unashamed, indeed honored to own us as His sons. And even the creation itself groans, says Paul in Romans 8. The creation groans, eagerly longing for the revealing of the sons of God. You might say the calling, the owning up, the God Himself owning as His sons these who are His in Christ. And in essence, God says to all creation, these are My sons. How are they marked? They make peace. They epitomize who I am. I am holy and just and righteous and glorious. And I am merciful and gracious and a God of peace. And I am unwilling to let those who have kicked up their heels against Me, who are running headlong to perdition, to continue without turning many, to return and making reconciliation between them and Myself by the cross of My own Son. That is who God is. And that is why being a peacemaker gloriously reflects God to the world. And so, let this that we've heard today encourage you in your peacemaking, and let it stimulate you to be more of a peacemaker. You know what that means? A gospel sharer, a preacher of righteousness, a sower of the seeds of the gospel. Let it propel you forward in sharing this gospel. Let it propel you forward in handing out tracts that use the eclipse to get people's attention so they can know about the greatness of the glory of God and the salvation that He offers and the command to repent that He delivers. I'm going to close this morning with this quote from A.W. Pink. "The world may despise them as fanatics. Professors of religion may regard them as narrow-minded sectarians, and their relatives may look upon them as fools. But the great God owns them as His children even now, distinguishing them by tokens of His peculiar regard and causing His Spirit within them to witness to them that they are sons of God. But in the day to come, He will publicly avow His relationship to them in the presence of an assembled universe. However humble their present situation in life may be, however despised and misrepresented by their fellow men, they shall yet shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Are you a son of God? Here's the message of the peacemakers. Jesus died so that if you will repent of your sin and trust in Him, you will be adopted into the family. Do not wait another moment to turn to Him. Are you reflecting your claim to be a child of God? Are you sharing the gospel of peace? Resolve afresh to testify to others of the glorious gospel of peace, of the gracious God who calls sinners to be reconciled through the blood of His only begotten Son. Let's pray. Lord God, we are praying to You, having heard this word from You, and giving thanks that You've made it clear, praying that it will be clearer and it will be etched on our hearts, that we'll not be able to leave it behind, and praying that You will do Your work, the work of the Spirit of reconciliation as well as restoration and transformation in our hearts and lives, to make of us sons that will please You because we're peacemakers, because we are gospel sharers, because we won't flinch at the truth, because we are gentle in the way we approach people, but we are unflinching in what is true and what their greatest need is. Perhaps, Lord, there are some in this very room right now that need a touch of Your Holy Spirit underneath the preaching of this gospel, that they need You to change their hearts, and pray that You would bring them to faith in Jesus even now. And we ask it in His precious name. Amen.